I want us to just start straight off with a word today. We've been doing, in the last 3 weeks, or last 2 weeks, we've been doing a series called Battle Ready, right? And we did part one and two, and today we are doing part three. But every time, we start off by reminding ourselves that even though we are talking about battle and we're talking about warfare, we're really talking about a spiritual warfare. It has nothing to do with physical violence or physically being aggressive. So we just want to say that again and again every time we talk about spiritual warfare, lest, you know, people get wrong ideas about it. So we want to start off by saying again, reminding ourselves that it is an invisible war that we are fighting with an invisible enemy, right? And we have invisible weapons. But nevertheless, it's all very real, right? And so in week one, we looked at battle ready and about no retreat. How God does not expect us to retreat ever, right? Once we have started off this Christian life, we are already in battle mode, right? But God does not want us to retreat. And then last week, we looked at battle ready part two, and we talked about cracks in the armor, right? And we talked about how it would be foolish to go into battle, and mind you, we are in battle mode 24/7 because we have an enemy who's always, you know, shooting at us and throwing his arrows at us. So it would be foolish to go if we have cracks in our armor, which is, we specified that those are woundings that we receive from previous warfare, previous battles, right? And we brought a comparison of actual dents in the armor of soldiers in the olden days. Because if it's not fixed, we are exposed. So we talked about the importance that while we are at war, the importance that while we are confronting an enemy, it is very important to take time to heal ourselves of those things that happen to us because we are born in a world that is fallen, right? An imperfect world. So we talked about unmet needs and unhealed wounds and unresolved issues that if they are neglected, if we don't allow ourselves to be healed by the Lord, if we don't come to God with our weaknesses, it can be like an Achilles heel that can bring a mighty man down, a small area, if ignored. So we looked at that last week, that it's very important for us to get healed and whole as we engage in battle. So today, I want to talk about being in the offensive, right? Taking an offensive posture in battle. Because here's the thing. We often talk about, you know, being defensive, you know, playing defensive because the enemy is attacking us, and so we have to defend ourselves, and that's fine. It's true because the enemy will try to attack. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we need to defend ourselves, and we need to know how to defend ourselves, right? But we have to also remember there is another side to this whole thing, which is being offensive in our walk to the enemy. This is, again, keep in mind, we're talking about in the realm of the spirit, right? And, you know, I mentioned this before, that if you look at the pieces of the armor that God has given us, which specifically talking from Ephesians chapter 6, we have all these pieces of the armor, which is actually helping us to defend ourselves against the enemy. And that's what we usually think, right? But, you know, every one of those weapons can also be used as a defensive instrument of war. And we'll look at that in a bit. But I was thinking about it last night that, and as I was going through what I'm going to share this morning, I was thinking, my boys love basketball. And, you know, like in our family, basketball is a big thing. And I was thinking about every time when we watch a match, if you're watching your favorite team and they're, you know, being bombarded by the other team about to make a score, and we're all screaming defense, 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 right? Because we want them to play good defense. And that's a big part of the game. But the bottom line is, you can be you can be really good. A team can be great in defense, and they can have defensive, you know, players. But end of the day, until they score, until they go to the other side, to the other opposing team, and score some goals, score some hoops, No one's winning, right? So there is an offensive strategy that is necessary for winning, right? And so I want us to look a little bit into that today. So let's start with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. I picked a verse from there. It says, there is a time to love and a time to hate. There is a time for war and a time for peace. So I just want to take the latter part of it. That, you know, the Bible says, there is a time for war and a time for peace. Now, we know that our God is a God of seasons and times. You know, times and seasons change. God does that all the time. And here it says, there is a time for war, for all humankind, this is. There is a time for war and a time for peace. But we also know that our God is called a man of war. That's one of his names. You know, in fact, Moses, we referred to that in part one. Moses is the one who first said it. I think it's in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, where Moses declares that our God is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Right? Another version says that our God is a warrior. But also we know that the Bible says that our God is the Prince of Peace. Right? So the man of war is also the Prince of Peace. Right? And how does both those come together? So before we even go into that, I actually want to say, all of the time, every time when we are engaged in battle and when we talk about being in warfare mode and our God, you know, being a man of war and at the same time being the Prince of Peace. So there is something about being a person of peace, having the peace of God in your heart while waging warfare. And it's really important for us to know, right? Because otherwise we could be like the people who are always finding a demon behind a bush. Right? Always it's about, oh, the enemy did this enemy. Or people who are so afraid of anything that the enemy can do. But here's the thing. We forget that we enter into warfare and we are in battle mode not to get the victory, because we already established that. Victory is already ours. Jesus gained the victory for us. So we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Right? So the greatest weapon that we can have against the enemy is peace. I want you to get this into your system. Peace is a weapon. The peace of God ruling in our hearts is one of the greatest weapons. And we don't think of that because we are always thinking about, you know, the shield and the sword and the helmet and all of that. Those are great. And the, you know, breastplate of righteousness and all of that. It has its place. But we need to remember engaging in warfare the way you come out on the other end victorious and still smiling is when you have peace as a weapon. When rest is a weapon. See, the rest of God, you know, we engage in battle not like, oh, we have to win, but knowing that God has already spoken victory over us. He's already taken victory for us. The enemy is already a defeated foe. And when you stay in that rest, you know, when you are in that place where nothing can take your peace away, when you're in that place, then we are qualified to go forward in battle. Then we enjoy the battle, actually. We enjoy warfare because we are in the peace of God and in the rest of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that I wanted to just bring that before even talking about a time for war, right? So when the Bible says there is a time for war and a time for peace, it doesn't mean that when we are waging warfare in the realm of the spirit, there's no peace. Right? This is talking about the outward timings and expressions and circumstances that happen. So in the natural, there are times of war and times of peace. Right? The Bible actually talks about the time of war. Okay? I want to maybe go quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Right? So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And we'll break this verse down very, you know, just quickly. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Right? So just take that first part of that scripture, right, of that verse. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war And I just want to, you know, affirm that the fact that there are times in the Old Testament days especially, there were times that were assigned specifically for kings to go to war. That's what it says, in the spring, right? At the time when kings go off to war. Another version says, in the spring, when kings go off to war, right? So there was a time, and there is a time when kings go off to war, and there is a spiritual parallel to that. I'll come to that in a bit. We've established that there are times for war and times for peace. So if you read this verse, continue reading that verse, it says, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, let's get that picture again. Springtime, when it's the established time for kings to go out for war. Mind you, this is not a time when kings they are being attacked and they go to defend their land. This is not talking about that war. That's a different war when the enemy attacks them and then they have to go and fight the enemy. This is when there's no enemy attacking them, right? There's no outward war that is coming towards them. It's a time when they go out intentionally to war and gain territory. That's the time of war that this is talking about. So in a time when kings had to go out, when it was a time for kings to go out and gain some territory, we see here that David, it says, David remained in Jerusalem, right? And he sends out Joab, who was his military commander, you know, great man, and he sends out the whole Israelite army and he sends Joab out to war. When it was time for kings to go out to war, he sends out his military commander and the army, but he stays in his palace in Jerusalem. So there's already something wrong there, right? But I want us to see what happens after that. In verse 2, I'm not even going to read the whole verse, but it says, one evening, David got up from bed and walked around the roof, and the rest is history. Because, you know, it was a time for war. Joab and the army were fighting out there, doing a great job. Here was the king, stayed back in Jerusalem. One evening he got up from his siesta. You know, he was supposed to be in the battlefield. He was in the bedroom, right, having a nap. And then he gets up, he comes out in his garden, royal palace, and he looks out. And he sees this bathing beauty. He sees Bathsheba. And then we know what happened after that. It's history, because then, you know, he liked her. He lusted after her. He got her and, you know, took her as his wife. And there was a lot of things that happened in between. He got her husband killed and all of that stuff. You know, it was one of the biggest things that David is being talked about even to this day. Now, we know he repented and all of that. But here's the thing. When we don't engage in warfare at the time of war, when we are supposed to be engaging the enemy, when we are supposed to be in battle mode, if we are in our rocking chair, if we are in our bedroom, if we are relaxed and we are not engaged in war, this is what happens, because then distractions come and then it's very easy for the enemy to trip us up. And then it's just a chain effect of, you know, sin and falling away from where God called us to be. And so let David be a great example for us, that when it's time for us to go to war, when it's time for us to engage the enemy, and mind you, a lot of the times we are engaging the enemy only when he comes and, you know, bothers us, and he comes and he's stealing something from us, or he's done something personally to us. Then we become these great Christian warriors, and we should do that, so don't get me wrong, but that's not the only time, right? We need to engage the enemy, and I'll explain in a bit right away what that means. But I want us to remember that if we are not engaged in battle when we are supposed to be, then it'll trip us up. We'll get distracted. We'll get sidetracked, because it starts with that, you know, the slumbering at the time of being in the battlefield, right? Now, I want to say something. Oh, I wanted to make a quote. Like, I hope you guys know Brother Lawrence, right? Who wrote Practicing the Presence of God, right? Now, he said something, and I want to read this to you. It's really good. In the spiritual life, not to advance is to retreat. So think about that. If we are not advancing, it means we are retreating. So when David wasn't advancing what he was supposed to do, you know, he wasn't backsliding or anything. He was just staying, doing nothing. But it brought him down. It made him to retreat. It brought sin in his life. He just took 10 steps back. So let's remember, in spiritual life, it's always if we have to be advancing. If we're not advancing, we are retreating. And let that be a reminder for us, right? Now, here's the thing that I want to say. Often, because God has called us to make peace, right? And to be peacemakers and all of that. But often, we need to go to war so that we can make peace. Let me say that again. Often, we will have to engage in war or go to war so that we can make peace. Now, what does that even mean? See, God has called us with a mission. He said, go into all the world, right? And rescue and deliver and free and you know, raise up and all of that. Now, when we go out there and try to do that, please don't think that the enemy is going to just roll over and let us do that. Because people who are captives of the enemy, people who are prisoners of the enemy, people who are bound by the enemy, people even captivated in their minds or in their hearts or physically through sicknesses and other things, all of those are people who are bound by the enemy. But Jesus declares something. He says, I've come to seek and save the lost. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, not just to preach the good news, but that preaching of the good news followed up with delivering those that were demon-possessed, with healing the sick, with raising the dead, with bringing freedom to captives. And then he tells us, now you go and you do the same. And therefore, I want to declare to you, brothers and sisters, God has called us to be on a rescue mission. Come on, can you say that? Rescue mission. We are on a rescue mission. And so we don't have the luxury to not be advancing. And the rescue mission involves, now once we are saved and as we are moving forward with God, as we are fixing our own issues, as we allow God to heal us, we are also continuing to move forward in the sense that we are snatching people from the fire, as Paul said, you know, and we are delivering people. We are healing people in the name of Jesus. We are bringing, you know, things that oppress people to an end. We are breaking bondages. We are destroying yokes. Hallelujah. And so I just want to declare over us that we are called to do this. We are called to offend the enemy. We are called to go into battle against the enemy. See, we don't just fight the enemy when we have an attack. We go on behalf of the people because of the mission that Jesus called us. We go. And I'm saying this, that as we see the world around us, someone needs to rise up against human trafficking. Someone needs to rise up against the oppressed, the poor. Someone needs to break that systemic poverty. Someone needs to go and ask the injustices that are happening to be stopped. Someone needs to raise a voice. Someone needs to go and break the bonds of wickedness. Come on, who else but those that are filled with the Spirit of God? Who else but those of us who are called by God? That is why I said we need to be militant about this. We need to be aggressive about this. We can't just go and tell the devil, oh, please, if you don't mind, can you just release this person? He's not going to do that. That's where the blood of Jesus comes. That's where the name of Jesus comes. That's where a holy life matters. That's where faith in God matters, because we do what Jesus told us to do. We go lay hands on the sick. We go raise the dead. We go heal the sick. We go deliver the people. And you see, Jesus was always doing this, right? He would go, the lady with the bent back, he'll go and say, you know, daughter, you're free. And he tells the Pharisees, you know, the evil one had bound her for so many years. You know, he goes and he releases people who demons had, you know, made their living in them. He heals them. He relieves them from the burdens. He raises them up to go and be all that they were created to be. And that's the same thing that God has called us to. Therefore, I declare to you, it is time for kings to go to war. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are called to bring the message of Jesus Christ to plunder hell and populate heaven. Can I say that again? We are called to plunder hell and populate heaven. And by that, I mean when Jesus said it is his desire that none perish, but that all come to the knowledge of Jesus. And when, you know, he has given us that authority in his name to go forth and do this. So we go and we rescue people from the hand of the enemy. Those whom he has kept bound. Those whose minds are captivated by the enemy through hollow and captive, empty philosophies of the world. We deliver them. Not just by the proclamation of the word, but also by actually going and doing this, because God has given us that authority. Hallelujah. So, you know, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Says that we are kings and priests unto God. We, the believers, are kings and priests unto God. And so can I just encourage you, as kings, it is time for us to go to war against the enemy. Come on. It is time for us to declare war against the enemy. Too long have we been defensive, defending ourselves. But it is now time for us to step out of our comfort zones. We don't have the luxury to just sit back and say, oh yeah, well, me and my cute little family, and we are fine. We go to church, we go to a fellowship, and we are fine. No. It's time for us to get offensive against the devil's schemes. It's time for us to go and rescue the people for whom a great price of the blood of Jesus was paid. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So kings, it is time for you to go to war. Hallelujah. You know, another reason why kings go to war is to fulfill the destiny for a nation. Hallelujah. To fulfill the destiny for a nation. And I want to bring you to 2 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to read from verses 1 to 3. All right? It's an interesting passage. And this is again talking about David, and I want us to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. After this, it came to pass. Okay, so when the Bible says after this, I'm going to do a Billy on you. So Billy, every time there's a therefore in the Bible, he stops and then there's 3 hours of what that therefore was about, right? So here's the thing. Here it says, after this, it came to pass. And after what? Very quickly, let me tell you. After David became king over all of Israel, not just Judah. After David conquered Jerusalem and named it the city of David. After he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. You know, after all that, right? After God promised him that, hey, I know you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house forever. Your lineage will continue forever, right? So here's the thing. After all that, David could have just relaxed, right? Everything is done. He did all the important things. You know, he had a lot of victory over many kings and many nations. But here it says, 2 Samuel chapter 8, 1 to 3. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Amma, it's another word for Gath, from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 2. Then he defeated Moab. It goes on. So I'm going to skip to verse 3 now. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went over to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. Verse 1 said that after everything, after all the settling, that David attacked the Philistines. Verse 2 says he attacked Philistines and defeated them. Verse 2, he defeated Moab. Verse 3, then he goes and he defeats this king, Hadadezer. I know, interesting name, right? But Hadadezer just means son of Hadad, you know. But here's a king that David intentionally goes, and it says, he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. Now that's key here, a teaching moment. Now, why is the Bible talking about that, you know, and why did David go there, of all the places? David went to recover territory from King Hadadezer that was actually promised to them to the children of Israel way back in Genesis chapter 15. And then again in Joshua chapter 1. So you'll find that, you know, when God calls Abraham out and gives him the promise that, you know, and marks the territory for him, he says, listen, I'll bring you to this nation and I'll give you victory over all these kings and these nations, right? And then he marks the boundaries. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, right? It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And it goes on. See, it was a boundary that God had marked and given Abraham. And now this got passed down for years. And ultimately, when they were ready to enter the promised land which God had said, God speaks that again to Joshua. You know, after Moses' death in Joshua chapter 1, God is saying, listen, every place that the sole of your foot treads, I will give it to you because my word is over this land for you guys. No matter, forget the giants, forget all these, you know, Ammonites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the ites. He says, never mind, I've already promised I'll give them to you. So watch, God again defines the boundary to him. And it's in Joshua chapter 1. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Right? From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea towards going down to the sun shall be your territory. So the borderline of the boundary that God had promised them was that to the river, to the great river, to the Euphrates, to that end, you know, from the end where the sun rises, this side and that side, he gives marks from Lebanon, all the way he marks the boundary, and this was a place that God had promised it belonged to them. And now, many years later, many generations later, David was king. He had everything he needed. He had a palace. He had, you know, brought the ark. He was the king over all of Israel. But he figured one thing. He thought, you know, that land, now I have enough land. We are good, right? I've defeated many kings. But that boundary there, that part is something that God promised to us. That is something that God marked out for us. I'm going to go there and get that from Hadadezer. Hallelujah. And so it says he went and he attacked him. It's interesting, you can read it. He takes all his horses and his chariots and all the gold shields and everything. And it's interesting because even though David didn't build the house of God, David provided all that was needed for Solomon to build the house of God. The gold, the silver, everything that he got from all of his plunder, all the attacks that he had done. And the gold shields and all the gold and wealth that he got even from Hadadezer. When he went to just get the territory that was promised, he got it. And he left it for the next generation. So what's the point in me saying this? See, when we know what God has promised us, we should not, brothers, we must not settle for anything less. Come on, when you know what God has promised you, do not settle for anything less than all of that. It's not enough if we have a good life. It's not enough if we have just enough. It's not enough if we are just okay. Now I'm not getting attacked by anybody. I'm kind of okay. No. Everything that God has promised us, we need to have a heart like David. You know, that everything that God has promised, we want to go and get. So get right up to the boundary of the river Euphrates. If that's what God has promised, we go get it. If God has promised you the mountain of Hollywood, go get it. If God has promised you the mountain of business, go get it. Don't settle for anything less. If God has called you to be the head and not the tail, go for it, because he is with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we need to know, listen, God told Jesus that the nations are your inheritance. And then Jesus tells us the same. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. It is healing the sick, raising the dead. It is delivering people from the bondages of the enemy. It's freeing people that are bound. Hallelujah. That is, and so God says, go into all the nations. That is our inheritance too. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We are not just ministers of reconciliation along with God, along with Jesus. We are also co-heirs. So if the nations are the inheritance of Jesus, guess who also gets to inherit the nations? It's us. And we need to go. We need to see, the Bible talks about every tongue, tribe, and nation that will worship the Lord. You know, it talks that when Jesus was talking about his return, he said, but first, the kingdom, the message of the kingdom needs to be preached to all nations, all people. There are still brothers and sisters, people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. There are still a lot of people who are lost in the world who maybe have heard about Jesus but have not experienced an encounter with Jesus, who have not had salvation. And Jesus has kept us here alive and breathing so that we can do this. We can partner with him in bringing the nations to be the inheritance of Jesus. Hallelujah. May we never settle for anything less than that. May we never settle for a nice house with a white picket fence and maybe a dog and whatever else, you know. And if we settle with that, God forbid, may we never settle to sit on a church pew Sunday after Sunday and or just watch an online service or just listen to 10 sermons in a week. Doesn't matter. May we never settle for that kind of safe Christianity. God didn't save us to live a safe life. He called us and he equipped us that we can go to war and get the nation for Jesus. Come on. He's given us everything we need. He's equipped us. He's called us. He's given us all that is needed, especially the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord who is upon us. Hallelujah. We've been anointed to do this, people. We've been anointed to do this. We've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. So let's go forth into that. And you know what? I just want to read. When we are in this battle mode, obviously, we have to have the mentality of it's not going to be a cakewalk. We are going to encounter some difficulties, right? So I want to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, now, Paul was writing this to Timothy, and he says, you, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. There's the term, soldier, soldier, hello, soldier, right? You, therefore, must endure hardship as a soldier. Now, listen, soldier doesn't go, boo-hoo, I got a little boo-boo, or oh, I got a little scratch. Oh, no, they just keep going forward, right? They are in with a mission, hallelujah, and we are in the mission possible. Come on, getting the nations for Jesus. And so he says, we should endure hardship like a soldier of Christ. And then verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare. Listen, Paul was telling Timothy, living a Christian life means you will have some hardships. It also means you are already engaged in warfare. And it says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. NIV says, no one who's engaged in warfare can afford to be entangled in civilian affairs. That means, and then he says, so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Come on, we've been enlisted as a soldier in the army of God. We cannot afford to get involved in civilian affairs. We cannot get involved in the drama and all of the stuff that goes on because we are called to be people of destiny. So there is no drama for us. We are called to move forward by forgetting what lies behind. We press on because we have a mission. We have a commander and we follow him. And difficulties and hardships are just a thing. You know, we just endure. We just receive healing. We just receive the Holy Spirit and we keep moving forward. Hallelujah. Because we know we are called. I want to close with this verse from Luke chapter 11. Perhaps you've never thought about it this way, but I want to say, in the context when people were calling Jesus, oh, you're doing all these casting out demons and all this by an evil spirit, Jesus says, a house divided cannot stand against itself. And then in that context, he's saying this, okay? So Luke chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. And then verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is a Selah moment. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. Think about it. And whoever doesn't gather with me is scattering. So if we are in that, you know, in-between place, like I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not getting, you know, I don't want to get involved in too many, you know, I'm just being. If you are not with him, involved in his mission, it says you are against him. And it says, if you are not gathering with him, this is the words of Jesus. Luke 11 verse 23, if you are not gathering with me, you are scattering. Think about it. We stand opposed to the Lord if we are not with him. And see, you know, the verse before that, it's talking about being in warfare, right? He says, because the enemy is the one who's the strong man who guards his possessions, his illegal possessions, if I can add. The enemy has kept people in prison. He has bound people, you know, he's got them in this rut. And it's, but Jesus says, but when one stronger than him comes, come on. This is there in the other gospel too. He says, but when one who is stronger than him comes, then he can strip him of his armor and you know, take the plunder. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah talks about the plunder that Jesus will receive because of his surrender. But I want to say, see, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The enemy may be a strong man. The enemy may be guarding some people. He may have bound up some people. He might have put some people in prison door and locked the door and thrown away the key. But hey, listen, we are stronger than him because he that is in the world is not as strong as the one who is within us. He that is in us is always greater. Therefore, we can go and plunder the strong man. Can you get this? I'm saying we, because of the Spirit of God within us, because he is for us, we can go and we are expected to go and plunder the strong man who's guarding these people, these souls. And then it says, if we are not for him, for Jesus, we are against him. If we are not fighting his battles, we are fighting against him. If we are not gathering, however you look at it, gathering of the souls, gathering the children of God, gathering, if we are not doing his work, gathering in the harvest, then we are scattering. We are not in a place where, you know, we are just kind of non-committal, like I'm neither doing good nor bad. No. If you're not doing this, then you're working against the Lord. And so I want to close with this, friends. There is no retreat for those who are in the army of God. There's only forward motion. The Spirit of God has equipped us. Father God has called us. Jesus has gone ahead of us. And we are called to run this race. We are called as soldiers of the kingdom. As soldiers of Christ, we are called to move forward with his mission, his mandate, and his mindset. Hallelujah. Victory is already ours. Can we pray? Father, we thank you today that you are a God who does things so that at the end, Lord, you get the glory, we receive the goodness, and Lord, all things work together for our good and for your glory. And today, Lord, we want to thank you that you have called us as weak and broken vessels, but you've called us to come and to enlist in your army. You've called us, O God, to receive the healing. You've called us, O God, to be equipped, to be strong, and to follow you, to follow your voice, to walk in obedience, to enjoy the pleasures of this life the way it comes through the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you would trust us with the people that you love, that you would trust us to bring in the nations. You would trust us to advance the kingdom. You would trust us to bring in those that are lost because you love them, Lord. And so we thank you for this great trust. We thank you for strengthening us. We thank you for unlimited resources in your kingdom. And so, Lord, today, I want to pray for those brothers and sisters who have not yet come into that vision. And you know, right here, I just want to say, if you are one of those people who feel, as you heard the word, you were convicted, or you feel like, yeah, you know, I've kind of gone a little away from this vision. I've been so busy defending and holding the fort that I have not even thought about doing great exploits for God. If you are there, I want to say the word of God to you is that the strength of the Lord Almighty is upon you. God is calling you, rise up, mighty warrior. Rise up, go in the strength that you have. You may have only little strength, but go forward, God says. As you take one step forward, God says, I will lead, I will guide, I will direct. And you're not only going to do this, you will not be weary in battle, you will be strengthened in battle. You will not only go forward, but you'll take many with you. Hallelujah. So thank you, Father, for the strength that you're releasing for your people today. Those that have become weary, those maybe who've lost the vision, in the name of Jesus, we call them back to come and serve as soldiers in your kingdom for your sake. Hallelujah. And if you've never received Jesus, this is a great opportunity to come and have an exciting life. Because this is a life that we have meaning and purpose. We have joy and peace and righteousness regardless of the circumstances outside. Because Jesus shed his blood for us. He took our place. So if you have never really given your heart to Jesus, if you've never really received Jesus, I want to say, invite Jesus into your heart today. Make him the Lord and Savior of your life. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to come into my life and take control of my life, and I will follow you. And I'm telling you, a simple prayer like that changed my life. A simple prayer like that, if you pray it with all your heart, God, Jesus will come into your life, into your heart. He'll forgive your sins and he will lead you forward. Why don't you do that today? Hallelujah. And church, I want to say, we want to close this. The worship team is going to come and sing, I think, a very appropriate song saying, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Onward. We want to go onward and upward. Marching as to war. It's a spiritual battle and warfare. But we march because Jesus is going, leading the way. He goes ahead and we follow him. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.